it's my turn for announcements. I so was not expecting that. I thought that I would have to, like, bribe you or goad you to cheer for the announcements. My name is Lynn. Hi, thank you. And I have just a couple things to talk to you about. The first is a demolition party. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. A work party for Roots. Roots is our children's ministry. A week from today, after church, we will be deconstructing upstairs to get ready for the next phase. And if you have a shop vac, please bring it. And you will get pizza if you stay. Yeah, woo, pizza. It's four, yeah. Okay, SOS, save our stuff. We're having a yard sale. I knew I would not get any cheers for that. But you don't, thank you. So if you just yayed, I expect your help. The yard sale is to benefit two things, our off-the-trail mission base in Peru and the Youth Summer Mission Scholarship Program, which to my mind would be a great blend, right? Let's get some kids to go to Peru, get them some scholarships, and send them down to Peru. Amen. So what I need from you guys is, and not all of this is in the bulletin, so if you want to take notes or listen carefully, this week, Tuesday and Wednesday, if you can meet up here at about 12:30 just for a couple hours, what we're going to do is sort through the two storage sheds that we've already got to try to get that going. And then next Sunday, if there are way too many people for Roots to handle up there, then I'm going to take the overload and you still get the pizza, and we'll work on that then as well. And then you can start dropping items off next Monday, October 10th, here at the church. If you have something large and have no way to get it here, I need you to contact me and let me know. If you have free time and a pickup truck, I need you to contact me and let me know that you can go pick things up from people's houses and bring it to me. Okay, so we'll be coordinating all that in the next couple weeks. And to let me know, your tear-off sheet, can we use it for that? Just jot that down on the tear-off sheet that you need something picked up or that you can help me pick things up. And then the last thing, this is the big whoop-whoop, our six classes are, about to start, and we have sign-up sheets. You see the schedule, the names of the classes, and the teachers in your bulletin. I actually have sign-up sheets set up in the back. There's a rectangular table that has all of the classes on it. And then just because it's kind of small and there's lots of you to sign up, right? Each of the round tables is also got sign-up sheets by day. I just ask that you look very carefully at the top of the sign-up sheet to make sure you are signing up for the class that you want. If you have never taken a spiritual gifts inventory, we really encourage you to do the spiritual gifts class. If you have, you know what your gifts are, you're rocking it, then there are three other classes to choose from. Did I cover everything? Everybody should sign up. Yeah. He said so. He's the boss. Well, not the boss, the little boss with a little B. And we want everybody to take a class. Everybody to take a class. And it's a great chance to meet other people. And it is a lot of people, 15 or 16 people, have worked really hard to put this together and are offering their time. And it's kind of depressing to teach to an empty classroom. So please, please, please come. Comes Pastor Sean.
There's a big difference between eating with your family and eating as a family. Focusing on each other at the dinner table is vital, and dinners together play a major role in keeping kids from smoking and drinking. So turn off the TV and share more than meals at the family table.
Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Do you like the cold weather? Yes. Yes, me too. Makes you feel alive. Who's alive this morning? Good. Good. Good deal. So, we're going to be starting a new series today called Bite Sized. You excited? All right. So, we just finished a series called Better Together, where we looked at what it means to be the church, with the emphasis on the word be. Now we're going to be doing a short, bite-sized, series called Bite Size, and we're going to be talking about what it means to do church, on the emphasis of do, because we are the church, but yet how do we do the church together? And that's very much what we want to talk about during this series. It is our heart to do one anothering. Have you guys been practicing doing one anothering? Have you been practicing praying for one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, high-fiving one another? It's not in Scripture, but I think it's okay. Good, good. Well, this week we're going to talk about shared fellowship. What does fellowship mean? Did you notice in the video clip that I showed, it's a family that are so-called eating together. They're at the same vicinity, they're at the same table, but they're actually not eating together. They're not really sharing community. They're not really sharing life together. They're just at the same place. And they're more focused on something else. And I didn't quite catch all of the stats, but I believe the stat was something like those families who eat less than two times a week together at the dinner table, the kids are four times more likely to drink alcohol and two times more to smoking, or I've got them reversed, something like that. Really funny, my daughter Joy, the one that was up here singing or dancing today, she saw it, and kids are really quick. So she was kind of horrified, and she said, "We eat together less than two times a week." Yeah, she busted me. So I said the only thing that a good Christian father would say to her. I told her that she's destined to smoke cigarettes and drink alcohol. No, I told her, yes, sweetie, we need to do this more. I'm convicted. We're going to eat together more. And so it's all of us, right? If I was to ask you individually, tell me what fellowship means. I think we'd all probably, the first thing that comes to our mind is doing something together or watching a movie together, watching football together, whatever it might be. And certainly there's an aspect of fellowship there. There is. There really is. But that's where it starts. And what happens is we have stayed there, right? We've stayed just on this superficial level. All of us, well, most of us anyway, have introduced ourselves to one another. We've maybe eaten a donut together. But as great as that is, that's not really fellowship. It's not really fellowship until we enter into one another's lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Could you move those Kleenexes? Thank you. 1 John chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen too, because I want to read from the New International Reader's Version. I love the way that it says it in that version. So it says, "Here is what we announce to everyone about the word of life." Who is the word of life? Who? Jesus. Okay, we're talking about Jesus. It says, "He was already here from the beginning." I want to stop right there, the beginning. John also wrote a gospel. He wrote this letter, 1 John, and he also wrote 2 John and 3 John. But he also wrote the gospel of John. And John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was God," or was the Word. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so then in verse 14, jumping down, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So it's Jesus that he's talking about. And he's saying in the very beginning, Jesus was there. So it wasn't just his earthly ministry. In the beginning, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and Jesus was God. So he was in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning was God. And so we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe most of us have an understanding. At least we've heard the term Trinity. Have you heard the term Trinity? Raise your hand if you've heard the term Trinity. It's the doctrine that says that God is only one God, but he is a God with three persons, three characters, three characteristics, but he's one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before I go any further, I want to do a disclaimer. You ready for a disclaimer? Get a real serious look on your face. Like, oh my God, what is he going to say? You, well, You can't help the look on your face. We're going to think we already got this. This is one of those topics. This is one of the things that we feel like we've got it on lockdown. We understand what fellowship is. We understand that we're supposed to be with one another. And so there's a tendency in all of us to just shut down and say, I got this. I'm going to check out and maybe come next week and see what he has to say. But I don't believe we have this. I don't believe we have this by a long shot. So, again, in the beginning was God, and God existed eternally in three persons. Now, the book of 1 John also says that God is love. We've heard that before, right? God is love. It takes two persons to give and receive love, doesn't it? Okay, so why isn't God just two persons? Why is he three? Wasn't it enough to be two persons? No, because he cared. God is God, and he is who he is. But to have love, to share love, to give and to receive love, to have true relationship. And three introduces community. So God is eternally in fellowship and eternally in community. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, let us, this is God speaking, and he's referring to his Godhead, the three in one. It says, let us make man, you and I, in our own image and likeness. Now, this is important because we have to understand, before we can function, we have to understand our design. Remember a few weeks ago I talked about this, and the same thing is if I want to vacuum up crumbs, I have to understand the function of a vacuum cleaner. And that vacuum cleaners are designed to do that. I plug them in, I turn the on switch on, as long as nothing's clogged in there, it's going to do that. But a vacuum cleaner is not designed to change the oil in my car. It just doesn't. When I try to do it, it's going to malfunction. So before we can really function as a body and really truly function in relationships, husband and wife, brother and sister, boyfriend, girlfriend, any kind of relationship you want to imagine, we have to understand our function. So God created us in his own image. Now we can look at that as, well, we're a triune being just as God is. We are a spirit. We possess a soul, which is our mind, will, emotions, our intellect, and we live in an earth suit, our body. But I want us this morning to look at it another way too, that God is eternally in fellowship and community, and he designed us to be as well. So God makes man, Adam. Then he reaches into Adam's side and pulls a rib, and flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, he creates woman, creates a wife. Now we've got two people, man and woman, that each share the characteristics of God, but they're needed together in order to fully understand what God has for mankind. Do you remember when God made man, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. So now God created us. We're just talking about the beginning real quick, and then we're going to get on with it. But this is very important that we understand this foundation. God created man and woman to procreate and to have children. And so now children introduces community. What happened when sin came into the world? What happened when the enemy came? You can look at it and say, well, every sin is originated in disobedience. I would agree. But also look at it this way. Satan went after fellowship from day one. What he did was he interrupted fellowship with every kind of relationship imaginable. First, man and God. Sin separates us from God. Husband and wife, they were hiding from one another, and even with one another, hiding from God. There was discord among them. Then they have children, Cain and Abel. Then there's murder involved. So now brother and brother are now fighting, and there's discord in these relationships. So from the beginning, God designed us for fellowship. But to really understand that, we have to understand fellowship, and we have to redefine it. It has to be more than watching football games together. If it was that, then that means God made Adam and Eve to then have children, and they messed up because they weren't watching football together, and they committed murder. Or maybe they were watching football, and they got into a heated argument and committed murder. It's ridiculous, right? Because there's more for us than that. And it's really tied to our relationship with God. I really want us to see this. So, from the beginning, we have heard Him. We have seen Him with our eyes. We have looked at Him. Our hands have touched Him. What is John saying? John is saying Jesus is a reality. That is what he's announcing. Jesus is a reality. I entered into Jesus' life. Jesus entered into my life. I heard Him. I felt Him. I saw Him. Can we say that about our relationships? Can we say that if we're not eating at the dinner table together? If we're not sharing with our kids how their day at school was? If we're just in the vicinity, if we're in the same locale, then that does not make for fellowship. Verse 2 says, that life has appeared. It says that Jesus came to give life and that we might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. This is what Jesus came to present. Life for us, eternal life, but a life that we could enter into. And that then we could enter into life with one another. We have seen Him, we give witness about Him, and we announce to you that same eternal life. He is already with the Father. He has appeared to us. Jesus went about announcing the gospel of the kingdom. And when He was doing that, He was inviting fragmented humanity to enter into something that they couldn't do themselves. True, real community. True, real fellowship. Entering into life with one another. Verse 3, we announce to you what we have seen and heard. We do it so you can share life with us. Before you can share life, you have to have life. Correct? So basically what John is saying is, we shared life with Jesus, and now I want to share that life with you. I heard a story once of a family that went on a week's vacation, and they had a family pet, a dog. Dog with one of those hairy mutts. I don't know what kind it was, but it was hairy. I've got a little chihuahua, and he's not very hairy. Yeah. So, hairy dog, okay? And the kids, of course, were worried about the dog. We're going to leave him for a whole week. What's he going to do? We need to do something really nice for him. Right? Seems pretty natural. So what the father did was he looked into things, and there was kennels, and then he also found a dog hotel. Have you heard of a dog hotel before?
No.
Yeah, it's a glorified kennel, but it was a dog hotel. And so of course the kids were like, "Oh, Dad, let's put our dog, let's call him Spot. You wanna call him Spot? Let's put Spot in the dog hotel." The dog hotel, of course, costs more money. Right? Because this is what's going on in the dog hotel. He goes in his own room with his own TV. And the TV is going so that it kind of simulates, well, you know, there's still people with you. There's still life happening around you. And so they fork out all this money. Of course, the kids are like, no, Dad, you have to do it. We're going to cry if you put him in a kennel. We're going to cry. So they put him in this dog hotel. They go away for a week. They come back, and the dad calls, and it's one of those deals where it's like Friday or Thursday night, and it was after closing, so had to pay for one more night to pick him up in the morning. And so the dad calls, and they're like, "Oh, sir, the dog was fine, enjoyed himself, was able to get along with some of the other dogs that were in the dog hotel as well. We kept the TV on. He seemed very happy." So he's like, "Well, he better be for the money that I paid out." And so they pick up the dog, and they're in the car, and the kids are all over him. "Oh, it's so good to see you." And when they're petting him, big clumps of hair are coming out in their hands. And they're like, "What is going on here? What did these people do to you?" And so he calls as soon as he gets home and says, "What happened? What did you do to my dog?" And they're like, "Sir, we didn't do anything to your dog. We took full care. You need to call your veterinarian." So he calls the vet, and the vet just says, "This is natural. This is what happens when dogs are in shock, when they are stressed because their masters leave them. What do I do? What do I do? I can't pet him without everything falling out. And so he said, spend 2 hours with your dog and it won't happen anymore. The guy felt ridiculous, like, no way, that's just crazy. That can't work. So he did. He got off the phone, spent 2 hours with the dog, and before you knew it, they started petting him again. Hair was sticking, nothing was coming out in on his back. So the moral, the reason I'm saying this, is if a dog can fall apart after a week of being robbed of community, what's happening to us? We need community. We need fellowship. We need touch. We need people talking to us. We need people encouraging us. We live in an individualistic society. We do. And we have an individualistic gospel that is portrayed, that is preached. When you look on the TV, when you go to a church building, everyone is saying you need a personal relationship with Jesus. And it's true, you do. But he called us into community. He called us to be the church. And when we try to go at it alone, we fall apart. We need one another. So this is what John is saying. John's saying, this is real, guys. I've touched it. I've heard. I've seen it. This is real. It's impacted my life. Therefore, I want to enter into your life and impact it. Most translations, the NIRV says share life together, it says fellowship. I chose this one because I love this definition that it gives of fellowship. Sharing life together. What's life? What is life? Life is playing together. Life is working together. Life is crying together. Life is laughing together. Life is studying Scripture together, praying together, going through the ups and the downs. That's life, and we're called to share it with one another. Verse 4, we are writing this to make our joy complete. There's another scripture in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul says something very similar. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. This is so cool because our American society tells us to go after happiness, doesn't it? To go after it, to own it, to grab it, to grab life by the horns. Jesus says, I will give you joy without you going after it. When you're sharing life with me and when you're sharing life with others, that's when there's true joy. If we don't have true joy in our life, I believe one of those two things are missing, or both. Do you remember when the guy came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets are built around those two things. They're near and dear to God's heart. What we've done is we've separated the two. We've said, you can be a Christian without going to church. You can be a Christian without talking to anybody else. And we've interrupted the plan of God. We're doing the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. We have to have joy, and it's got to be complete, and it includes one another. Verse 5, here is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. Suppose we say that we share life with God, but still walk in the darkness. Then we are lying. We are not living by the truth. When you think of darkness, what do you think of? Gross sins, right? Murder, drugs, pornography, whatever it is. Do you realize in the context, it's talking about fellowship, that darkness is not walking with one another? That if we say we're in the light and we're still walking in darkness, then the light is not in us. Check out those guys. They got ponytails on the top of their heads. They're cool, right? These are the Franks. Not like a family called the Franks. This is a Western European barbarian tribe. And they're called the Franks. And there was another name that people gave them, that gave this people group of barbarians. And they called them Roman Christians. Did you know that? That it was synonymous. When you said Franks, people understood they meant Roman Christians. These were guys who obviously fought and battled, but the Christian belief system and religion swept through them. They later founded France, in fact. So here's the Franks, and what would happen is these armies would sometimes receive salvation and get all baptized all together. Could you imagine seeing these guys with ponytails on the top of their hair and this armor on, all getting baptized at one time? Are you picturing it? Okay, good. Now, when they were baptized, what they would do is they would keep one arm, their right arm, out of the water. So when they went down, again, baptism means to be fully submerged, to be enveloped in one substance into another. So when we're baptized in water, it's both being obedient, and it's also symbolic of Jesus completely engrossing our lives, completely soaking us with His Spirit, soaking us with His character. Right? We all have an understanding of what water baptism is. Okay. So why do you think they decided to keep their right arm out of the water and they could boldly proclaim, "This hand, this arm has never been baptized"? Because they still wanted to kill people. They still wanted this arm to be walking in darkness. This arm is what held the battle axe. This arm held whatever it was that they were holding on to, that they didn't want to completely give over to Jesus, that they didn't want to completely say, "I'm all yours. Cover me. Envelop me into your substance, into your life. I want to enter into your life." Is really, when we get baptized, that's what we're saying. I want to enter in completely into the life of God. But the Franks held their right arm out. I think there's some of us who are holding our right arm out. Not because we have a battle axe, God, I hope not. But because we have something we're holding on to. Maybe it's our wallets. Maybe it's our wallets that we're saying, "God, you have all of me, but I'm not quite ready to give you my wallet." Maybe it's our relationship. Maybe it's something that we're doing, that an addiction or whatever it might be, that we know that God isn't pleased with, and we're saying, "God, you have everything of me, except I'm holding back this one thing." I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you what that is this morning. But let me suggest this, that with many of us, and definitely within Christendom, within the body of Christ at large, what we're holding out of the water and saying, "Jesus, you have all of me except for this," is sharing our life with other people. We're holding it out. We're saying, "Jesus, you've got this. I'm not ready to give you this yet. I don't even think I need to do this." It's vital that we understand that in order to be viewed even as a Christian in Scripture, it has to do with loving one another. And there's no way you can love someone else without entering into their life. In 1 John, it also says this, that we will know that we're walking, or that we've stepped from darkness into light by our love one for another. That's how we know that we're saved. That's how we know that we're Christian, is because of both going on at the same time. Dana, can you come up here? Since you tried to drag your son up on stage, I think I'm going to drag you up on stage. You're a big dude, though. Charlie, come on up here, please. Yeah, you can hug me, man. We're good. Okay. Okay, so God's... got the big guys up here, huh? Man, I look pretty puny, don't I? Let me get somebody else. Okay, so God's a triune being, right? Right? He's eternally in fellowship and community together. Okay. Dana, you're going to be Jesus. You guys didn't know Jesus was bald, did you? I didn't know Jesus was crazy looking. Oh, sorry. Okay, so you're Jesus, and I'm fellowshipping with Jesus, hanging out with Jesus. I'm I'm touching Jesus. We're hugging in a purely godly kind of way. And he's speaking words of wisdom to me. Yeah, I saw that serious face. Yeah, no, this isn't the point. That's never the point. No. Okay. So and I see the things that he's doing. I see the miracles that he's doing, the blinded eyes that are opening, things like that. And then I get this relationship with Charlie. Charlie and I work together. What's up, man? Okay, so I start entering into Charlie's life, and I'm finding out, so how's your family doing? And man, I heard you had a death in your family, and are you okay? And all this kind of stuff. And then I'm entering into Charlie's life, and then I say, check out what I've been hearing. Check out what I've seen. Check out what is real to me is Jesus. And so to be a Christian is to be triune. It's to have two relationships, to have a triangle, in fact. So what it's about is my relationship with Jesus, the vertical. And it's also about the horizontal, my relationship with Charlie, with another person. But it's more than that even. Now, Charlie has to enter into my life as well. And he has to show me the Jesus that he knows as well. And so it's a triangle of entering into life, sharing life together. That's true fellowship. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. And what we do, because of being busy, because of going after other things, wanting to climb the corporate ladder, wanting to have a better car, whatever it might be, having a hobby, what we do is we do like the Franks. And we hold this out of the water. We say, God, I'm going to church. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough that I shake people's hands? Why do I have to enter into their life as well? Why do I have to tell them about my deepest, darkest secret? So we're holding that out of the water. And this morning, Jesus is saying to us that that's not true community. He's called us to something different. And I'm even going to say this. We can't truly have a relationship with Christ unless we have a relationship with others. In 1 John, he calls us a liar if we do. A liar. Verse 7, but suppose we walk in the light just as he is in the light, then we share life with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, makes us pure from all sin. They're connected. Never to be separated. The lie of the enemy, what he's done since the Garden of Eden, was to separate the two. They're not separate, they're together. That's how God created us. The Greek word is koinonia, for fellowship. And what it means is common or shared. That we have something in common and we're sharing something. Now, this is where you can really look at like a gang. A gang has the makings of fellowship. Probably more than the church does, because they have something in common. They're both going after money. They're both going after fame and acclaim, whatever it is. They're going after that. And they're sharing time together. They're meeting and talking about who they're going to hold up and what they're going to do. Because a gang is a family. The guys went to see, what was the movie called? Courageous, yes. Some of the guys went to see Courageous, and there's a scene in the movie where this 17-year-old kid is on the ground, and we see him just being pummeled, just kicked by this group of older guys all around him, just nailing him in the face and the sides, just kicking him really hard. And then the leader says, okay, he's had enough, that's enough. And what you're thinking is, okay, this is somebody that crossed them. This is somebody that either ratted on them or didn't do what they were supposed to do, or I don't know, maybe it's a police officer down there. We don't know yet. But when it clears, it's a 17-year-old kid who is getting initiated into the gang. And so we see this fit of violence, but then we see everybody, these thugs, these guys that have arms like Charlie's, that come up to him and hug him and say, you are now family. Gangs have something that the church is missing. They have something common or shared, but that's still not the fellowship that God desires for us. Because again, we can share a love for Florida Gators. We can all gather around the TV set and have a shared experience. Still not fellowship. It's still not entering into one another's lives. Maybe a fraction of it. Maybe you're entering into fandom together, but you're not entering into lives that way. So fellowship means common participation and partnership in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what he or she has. That is true fellowship, giving and taking. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Do you guys realize something? The church at Whistling Pines, do you realize why it was formed? You've heard a lot about it. I promise you, this may be the last time. I don't know. But number one, because God said so. Because God spoke to hearts. And it's evident. Every single week, there's more and more confirmation. But the second thing was, Pastor Scott and I, entered into one another's lives. And we started holding each other accountable. We started encouraging one another. We started challenging one another. We started talking about things in our personal lives, in our marriages, in how we raise our kids, in the church, how we preach sermons, all of these kind of things. We started sharing life together. God can do amazing things with shared life. Here's a quote from Unknown. Do you realize he quotes a lot of, we get a lot of quotes from Unknown. "One can acquire anything in solitude except character." Wayne Grudem says this, Sanctification is the process of becoming holy, becoming set apart, becoming more like Jesus. It's usually a corporate process in the New Testament. It is something that happens in community. Again, our watered-down, individualistic gospel has said otherwise, and it's a lie. It's a device of the enemy to separate us. We need one another. The only way, Ken, for you to look more like Jesus is you need to hang with me. Not that I look like Jesus and nobody else does, but I need to hang with Ken as well, because we need one another, because we need all of the gifts that we have that we bring to the table so that we can really experience the body of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes is after Psalms and Proverbs in the middle of your Bible. Or if you're looking at it in your iPhone, it's probably in the middle of the list. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work." What does that mean? It means they accomplish more. "Many hands make light work. Two are better than one." Verse 10, "If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." Why does he have no one to help him up? Because people are mean? Partly. But it's because he hasn't entered into someone else's life and probably hasn't received that from another person either. They're not walking through life together, through obstacles together. So when one falls, there's nobody there. And we want to just blame society. We want to blame our parents. We want to blame whatever it is. And maybe we need to look in the mirror and blame ourselves for holding that out of the water. Verse 11, "Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone?" They're working towards something together when there's two people. "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves." Guys, this isn't just from somebody stronger than you. This isn't just from somebody coming up with a gun or a baseball bat. This is protection for one another, having each other's back. This isn't just protecting from flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. We need one another to see blind spots that we have. It's really easy for us to be attacked by the enemy. That's why we need one another to point it out and say, "You're doing something wrong here." That's protecting just as much as jumping in front of a bullet is. I would say more so, Because we're talking about our eternal lives, not just our temporary fleshly lives. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Notice something here. We've got two and three again. Obviously, I'm sure many of you heard this cord of three strands is talking about you and your friend, you and your brother, and God, and I would agree. But what it's talking about is community. The other is you need relationship, but community is even stronger. God has called us into community. There's three fundamental needs a human being has. The first one is transcendence, the need to connect with the Creator. It's the vertical. Every single person has this need. The agnostic, the atheist, everyone has this need. We were designed that way. We were created in His image and His likeness. Remember? We have this need. We have to connect with the Creator. This morning, if you have not been connecting with your Creator, if you have not been connecting with God, you need to do that. Sometimes, one another, we can help each other with our connection with God. Sometimes we just need a pat on the back to say, it's going to be okay, you can do this. Maybe it's to protect them and say, you need to get this junk out of your life so that you can clearly see God's face. We need to connect with God. You need to connect with God. Significance, the need to have a purpose in life and to do something meaningful. That's in all of us. Sometimes that comes out in pride. Sometimes that comes out in addictions like being a workaholic, things like that. But it's a basic need that God has put within us because He has created us for His kingdom, to be His citizen, and to bring about what He has shared with us. And then community. The need to connect with others through deeply satisfying relationships. Remember that complete joy that John talks about, that Paul talks about in Philippians. That complete joy comes from community. So it brings us to life groups. This morning and for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be casting vision for life groups. But more than that, it starts with our home. It starts with our marriage. It starts with our vertical relationship with Christ, first and foremost. But I also want to tell you, the church as a corporate body, what we have to offer, how we decided that God wants the church at Whistling Pines to do church. Remember, we are the church, but as far as to do church is through life groups. Life groups will enable the entering into one another's life and sharing the life of Christ together. We seek authentic community. Now, Randy and I might be able to really go deeper than maybe Kevin and I. Just because maybe we have more things in common, maybe proximity, we live closer together, maybe we work together, whatever it might be. I might can go deeper with Randy than I can with somebody else. But we still need community. And community life groups are smaller. There's no way that you can get the care and the need and the fellowship that we're talking about this morning on a Sunday morning. It's just no way. There's no way that I can enter into your life from being up here on the stage. Just no way. It all plays into it, certainly. But life groups are a place for you to go together and have those relationships, authentic community. Life groups are our primary environment for fellowship, developing deep relationships, and discipleship. Hearing a sermon does not make you a disciple. I wish it did. Man, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't. We need one another. Jesus hung with 12 guys. And they all were entered into relationship with one another. They all entered into life together. So my challenge this morning is this. You heard about the 6 classes that are going to be starting. This is so that you guys can get to know each other. And you can also get this wonderful content that is going to be taught in these classes. The first of the year, we're going to start life groups completely. We're going to be starting with at least 12 groups. Please make it a point to join one. That's kind of right here. But here and now. here now, I want us to respond to this word, to this message. Will you stand with me? Here's how we're going to respond. If this church is going to be anything, anything at all, this church will be a church that ministers to one another. We have to get beyond looking towards one person, two people, three people, a team of people. We have to look to one another. That's the only way that we can truly experience complete joy, is to enter into one another's lives. So there's, again, a vertical relationship. There's a horizontal relationship that we're talking about. I know, because you're human and because I'm human, one or both of those areas is damaged right now in your life. I want you to turn to the people next to you, group up in fours and fives, something like that, and I want you to be able to share what that is. Now, I realize you might be next to a complete, total stranger, and this comes easier to some people than others, but I want us to pray for one another for about 5 minutes before I release. Please don't go yet. I want you to pray with four or five individuals. Pray together. If you need salvation, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if this vertical relationship is just not there, you have not heard Him, you have not seen Him, you have not touched Him, I want you to tell that group. They're perfectly capable of walking you through that and praying with you. If it's your relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, with your brother or your sister, your coworker, maybe the person sitting next to you, maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Share that with the group and have each other pray for one another. Will you do that?
Thank you for your unconditional love. Lord, we're not solo artists, are we? We're part of a choir. We're part of a group. And Father, as we pray with one another this morning, Father, I want to pray healing upon all of us. Those of us that have experienced pain at the hands of one another. So some of this message was hard to hear, Father, because we've all been hurt. And we've all wounded each other at some time. But Father, as we experience your unconditional love, help us to realize that even though we get wounded, we need to step back up. We need to get back into that relationship and to love other people as they hurt us. And really, that's the only way to turn around relationships, Lord. And I just want to pray that through the power of your Spirit, because we can't do this on our own, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, you just anoint each and every one of us. That as you anoint us and as we get to demonstrate this love to one another, Father, we experience this beautiful, sweet relationship that you want to have with us and that you have with us. We just have to give it over and allow you to do that. So, Father, bless us as we walk out this week. Help us not to forget what Pastor Sean taught us. Help us to read your word, Father, and to realize that this is how we love one another. And help us not to allow anything to stop us from being one. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for everything you've given us. And we pray your blessing on us this week and on our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.